to Job chapter 5 and verse 7. In Job chapter 5 and verse 7, and you're feel free to look at these questions, but if you could try to, you know, give most of your attention up here, I would appreciate that. We will look over these questions for just a few minutes here in the towards the middle of our service together. I do want to say that we are going to be starting, as of tonight, a summer Sunday night series focusing on trusting God. Can you trust God even when life hurts? And I am following, not, I guess you could say, not parallel, but I am kind of following a general, I guess, guidance overall in this book, Jerry Bridges' Trusting God, which is an excellent book. And we have a couple of these in the Resource Center. They're $10 a piece. There is a study guide, a discussion guide in the back. That's why they're so thick. And actually, the font's pretty big. It's really a pretty easy to read book, and it's a worthwhile book to get. And if you want to follow along, please feel free to purchase one of these from the Resource Center. By the way, we don't make any money. We actually lose a little bit of money, but we do want to put this in your hands, all right? So if you want it, you can grab it. I think it will be a blessing to you as you focus on this great question, can you trust God? Let's go ahead and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are just a really good God. And Lord, tonight, as we ask this question, that really we know the right answer. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live out this right answer every single day. Lord, I pray that you'd work in all of our hearts. Lead us and guide us and strengthen us by your word, by your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it hit me last Sunday, which was Father's Day, as I was reading Joshua chapter 1, on verse 8, I believe it is, which says, don't be afraid, right? Be not, neither be dismayed. Don't get discouraged, but rather rise up and allow God to strengthen you. And you know, so often we get discouraged, and discouragement is simply lacking courage, right? We get discouraged as we face all these adversities and trials and difficulties of life. And there are a lot of difficulties. Are you with me? Are there difficulties in life? There are. And it's hard sometimes. All of these trials, all these situations, how do we think through these things? How do we live? What do we focus on? What are we supposed to do? And so the title of this message is, Can You Trust God? And even if this was your first time in church ever, and you sat down on a pew tonight, you probably would get the right answer. Can you trust God? Well, I'm at church. Probably yes would be the right answer. Okay, we all know the right answer. And it's really not about the right answer tonight. It's about living out the right answer with your daily choices, with your daily decisions, with the daily focus and meditation of your heart. Am I trusting God right now? Can I trust God? Why can I trust God? So we're going to look, first of all, at trials and just the reality of trials. The trials in your life and the reality of struggle in our church family, even the last couple of years. Look at Job chapter 5 and verse 7. This is one of those verses in the Bible that's true, but is not encouraging. Y'all know what I mean? It's not encouraging, but it is true. Job chapter 5, verse 7. Yet man is born unto trouble. And by the way, ladies, you are included in that idea of man. It's mankind, okay? So mankind, womankind. It says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The idea is, anybody ever been at a bonfire? Everyone? You've been at a bonfire, right? And the sparks go upward. Guess what? Our lives, daily, we will daily face, on a daily basis, troubles. Just like sparks go up, we will, on a daily basis, have troubles and trials and problems and adversities in our life. And one reason, I believe, really the main reason why God has put this series on my heart for this summer Sunday night is because of trials in our church family. I'm just going to be really honest. And I've just been praying and seeking God's face. And as I've been working through, can I trust God personally? And as I've been encouraging people to trust God, you know, it's been on my heart, and I believe God has placed it on my heart to really not just have a one sermon message, all right, where we're just getting our feet wet, but to really focus a whole summer, a whole Sunday night series on can I trust God, and what does that mean for daily life? Just thinking about it in the last couple of years, you realize that I have preached a dozen funerals in the last 2 years. It's a lot of funerals. In the last couple of years, our church family's been hard. It's been hit hard. I was just thinking this last week of people that I miss. You know, and we all know, I mean, these people knew the Lord. They love the Lord. They're in a better place. But we miss them. And it's hard as I see the people who, you know, married spouses, you know, who had to bury their husband. And, you know, they struggle. It's lonely. It's hard. It's a struggle. It's a trial. And in the last couple of years, we've had several in our midst fighting cancer. And some are, hopefully, you know, they're just past it and they've won the fight. Some are in the midst. Some are still uncertain about the future. And some are fighting a raging battle. Of course, we know about Daryl Akers just fighting this cancer. This is hard. Adversity is real. And man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And besides those specific, our church, the trials in our church, there are trials on an everyday basis. We have marriage issues just this week. I was helping some folks in a marriage issue, a big marriage problem. It's a trial. It's an adversity. It's a struggle. And we have, you know, marriage issues, rebellious children, financial and job-related issues. There's divorce. There's abuse. There's injustice. On large scale, just looking back and just taking a large scale view of the whole world, we know that right now people are fighting and dying in various wars, you know, between two countries. And there's storms and there's famine and there's earthquakes and there's racial prejudice and exploitation of individuals and there's crime. There are a lot of problems. You ever just think about it? And, you know, if you watch the news for like 2 minutes, what do you hear? The crime and the problems and what's going on and who died and who did it. And it just, it's a mess. And again, I say the verse, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. And besides that, the big things, there's also the little minutia things, the daily frustrations, you know, like your children get sick and they're vomiting all over the floor. And you're having to change diapers. Just the daily frustration of, you know, I cleaned this toilet last week. I washed this floor. I swept it yesterday. And yet again, I'm doing it. Are you following me? Just the daily grind, the daily struggles and issues. So my question is, and really, we all know this, but I'm asking this because we have so much lying out there. My question is, do believers struggle with trials and hardships? Do believers struggle? And of course, the answer is what? Yes. Why am I saying that? Because there is some lies that are being peddled from very famous preachers and some denominations out there. And they basically say, the reason why believers would ever experience problems is because you lack faith. If you just had more faith in God, you would be healthy and wealthy and every problem would go away. I want to tell you, not only is that a lie, but that's a dangerous lie. I don't know how they ignore so many parts of Scripture. And the truth that Scripture tells us specifically is, as believers, you will face problems. For example, you remember the story of Job? I think we all know the story of Job, right? He suffered a lot. Do you realize that he suffered because he was righteous? God said, hey, he's righteous. And because he's righteous, God allowed suffering in his life. I remember a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul. I would say everyone, if you read about Paul, I mean, he's a third of the New Testament was written through the inspiration of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul. He's a man of God, a missionary to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul, he prayed 3 times for some kind of infirmity to pass. God, heal me! And a lot of scholars think it was his eyes. We don't really know for certain, but maybe it was his eyes were failing. There were problems. They were weak. You know what God said to this man of faith? No, I'm not going to do it. So the Apostle Paul, who God used to heal lots of people, God refused to heal him. And God allowed him to have this problem, this adversity. It tells us why. But the truth is that believers who walk with God, who love God, they do face trials. You know, sometimes it just, life isn't fair. That's how it feels. And by the way, the Bible never says that life is fair. And praise the Lord that it isn't, because if it was fair, what do we all really deserve? We deserve what? Death and hell and punishment. And we praise the Lord for God's mercy. So believers do face trials. My heart behind this series here is to guide our hearts and our thinking, our meditation, as we all hurt together. Because as a church, we're all connected. You know, even on Friday, I was talking with a couple of ladies, and they were talking about how they're struggling because of somebody who's struggling in the church. You following that? So they're struggling because of somebody who's struggling. And I struggle because of people who are struggling in the church. We're all interconnected. So how do we think through these problems and trials, and how do we help people? My heart behind the series is to encourage us to trust the Lord, no matter what. My heart behind the series is to really have Bible answers for problems, not just generic answers, but real answers from God's Word that not only can we take and chew on and think about and meditate upon, but answers hopefully that as we chew upon them ourselves, that we can hopefully give out to others who are struggling. Because by the way, this is a big thing in the world that we live in. If God is good, anybody ever heard this? If God is good, why is there so much suffering? Anybody ever heard that? All right, it's huge. It's all around us. And we as Christians sometimes struggle as well with that same question. Can I trust God? And of course, the answer is yes. But what does that look like? And am I really trusting the Lord today? Can I trust God? It's not just a question on a piece of paper. It's a daily choice. My friends, it's a daily commitment. And so I want to start here this evening. I want to start here. And I know I've mentioned this before, but I want to start with the big question of why is there suffering in this world? Because the Bible gives us the answer. Okay, why is there suffering? Why are there problems? Why is there adversity? And I want to say this again, even though I know I think 6 months ago I mentioned this, but I want us to really know the answers clearly and where in the Bible we get these answers, okay? Why is there suffering? Number one, because of the curse of sin. You say, what am I talking about? Genesis chapter 3. Remember Genesis 3, Adam and Eve? They sin against God. What did God say? He says, now everything is cursed. Everything is broken. And at that time, God says, hey, mankind, jobs are going to be frustrating. Anybody ever get frustrated at work? Anybody out there ever get frustrated at work? Yes! Why? Because of the curse of sin. Because God said that there is going to be frustrations, that there is going to be toil, that work was going to be harder than it should have been, than it would have been before the curse. Why is there pain in childbirth? Why? Because of Genesis 3. Because of the curse of sin. Why are there thorns and thistles and mosquitoes? Why? According to Genesis chapter 3, it doesn't have mosquitoes, but I'm sure it was meant to be put in there. But why? Because of the curse. Because of the curse. Why do we have storms? And why does creation groan? Because of the curse of sin. And why is there death? Because of the curse of sin. Just the generic curse of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, because of sin, everything is broken. Everything's corrupted. Everything is polluted. And I know maybe that answer doesn't help you, but it's the true answer from the Bible. Why is there suffering? Because of the curse of sin. That's number one. There's a second reason, all right? The second reason why there is suffering in the world, and we see this, and this is probably my most unpopular reason, but it's true, is there is suffering because there is specific punishment for specific sin. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Talks about how people were abusing the Lord's Supper, not taking it reverently and respectfully. And it says, this is why some of you are sick and some of you are asleep. Specifically, it says that there is specific punishment for specific sin. Is it true that God sometimes punishes sin with something specific, like sickness or a problem or a car accident? I would say yes, right? Now, this is where we have to be really, really careful. because we can easily slip into something that Job's friends slipped into. Remember Job's friends? They were so not helpful. Job, he was suffering. Job's friends showed up, and basically, they all said it in different ways, but basically, this is what they said. They said, God is good, and the whole reason why you are suffering and you're having so many problems is because you're a sinner. Specifically, you have sinned, and you need to confess that as sin, and then God will take care of this whole mess. And God rebuked those friends very strongly. And he says, how dare you say that to my servant Job? Those friends, they had a truth, but they misapplied it to Job. Are you with me tonight? And so we need to be very careful about pointing the finger and saying, very careful, as in like, we shouldn't usually do it. And we should have a really good reason, all right? If there's something going on, make sure before you say something that this is specific punishment for a specific sin. I mean, this is God. God looks upon the hearts. We have a look on the outward appearances, okay? So beware, be careful because of Job. You don't want to be like Job's friends, okay? But the truth is that we do face suffering, number one, because of the curse of sin, Genesis chapter 3, because of the punishment, specific punishment for specific sin, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But then there is number three. The third reason why there is suffering in this world, and this sometimes is the most challenging for us to really understand, but it is to give God glory. And my favorite text here is John chapter 9. And I just want to go ahead and ask you to turn to John chapter 9, because I want to point out something to you really quickly, and then we're going to keep moving. John chapter 9. The disciples pass by a blind man, and you all know the story. Disciples ask him, and this is John chapter 9, verse 2, and his disciples ask him, said, Master, who sinned? Did this man sin or his parents sin that this man was born blind? Did you hear it? What were they saying? Well, they got a truth right, but they weren't right here, just by the way, because they understood, okay, there is specific punishment for a specific sin. And so they said to Jesus, they asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, why is this guy blind? Is it because of his specific sin or is it because of his parents' specific sin? And what does Jesus say? No, neither. Now, he was not saying that this man was not a sinner. Obviously, we know none are righteous, right? So we still have the idea that the whole reason why that man was there because of the curse of sin, but not because of specific punishment for a specific sin. And Jesus says, he tells us why this man was suffering. Jesus answered, neither, verse 3, hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, that God would be revealed through this man's life. And verse 4 says, I must work with the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And then verse 6 says that he spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle and he anointed the eyes of the blind man. And this blind man was healed for the glory of God. Why did Job face suffering? It wasn't specific punishment for a specific sin. And of course, anytime we ever face adversity, we know that's because of the curse of sin. Y'all following me? Because of the general curse of sin. But specifically, it was to bring God glory, right? We see that very clearly in Job, the first chapter and the end of Job. So let's look at our little half sheet of paper here. And let's have a little discussion here. And for the sake of time, we're going to have to keep it short. But I just want you to think about things. Just instead of just soaking it in there in the pew, think, all right? Number one, and this is a question open, and let's ask the adults here, all right? So I love it when the kids respond, but let's, adults, I want you to speak first. Do you have a harder time, this is where we're supposed to be honest and transparent here, do you have a harder time trusting God in the major trials of life or in the relatively minor trials? And there's not like a right or wrong answer here. This is, we're all wired a little bit differently. So, what would you say? Anybody want to share a thought and maybe why? Yes, ma'am. Okay, so the minor things, just because they're just minor nuisances and frustrations, and sometimes you forget to trust the Lord in those areas. All right, somebody else, what would you say? Pastor Nick. All right. Anybody else want to weigh in? Want to weigh in? All right, well, let me ask you a question. All right, you're not like sinner if you don't, you know, this is, like I said, not a right or wrong answer. How many of y'all would say that probably I struggle in trusting God in the daily, everyday nuisances of life? Raise your hand. That would be you. Okay? All right, how many would say, I probably struggle in the big major things, just to be really honest. Okay. So we have roughly a 50-50. All right, roughly 50-50. I would say that personally, I probably struggle a little bit more in both. No, I say that's not fair, is it? All right. No, it's hard what I'm saying, hard no matter what. But I would say personally, I probably struggle in the little things of life more. It's just because kind of what was said is, you know, in the big things, it's kind of like, I don't have the answers, right? But in the little things, I think I have the answers, and so they frustrate me more. So how I'm wired, I think personally, I struggle in trusting God in the daily frustrations and the daily perplexities of life. Now, by the way, does that make it right? Should we trust the Lord in just the big things and not the minor things, or just the minor things and not the big things? What's the whole point of this question? We should trust the Lord what? Daily basis. And how do we trust the Lord in the big things of life? Really? I know this is just practical, but how do we trust the Lord in the big things? We trust the Lord in the daily things, right? And as we daily trust Him, then the big thing comes along. And guess what? We're just so used to trusting the Lord on a daily basis, we can trust the Lord even in this big situation. All right, let's go to question number two. And then we'll take a pause until we get to the end of the message here for 3 and 4. But this is one of those thinking questions. And again, this is not a right or wrong. This is just what you think. Do you think Christians struggle more with questions and uncertainties in the midst of adversity than non-believers? Think about the question. Do you think Christians struggle more with questions and uncertainties in the midst of trials than non-believers? Why or why not? All right, somebody want to think out loud. All right, Miss Rita. Okay. So you say just because we know that we don't have answers. Okay, that's an interesting thought. Okay, somebody else want to weigh in? Miss Andrew? Okay, why would you say that? Okay, so you're kind of focusing on the idea that non-believers have no one to turn to. Okay? All right, someone else want to weigh in. What do you think? What do you think? Someone in the back half of the church. Are y'all afraid? Brother Matt, what do you think? Way back there. You think Christians more. Why would you say that? All right, well, let me ask you all a question now. Brother Clark.
Sorry for the unbelief. Our unbelief has no effect on my belief.
Okay, all right. All right, so let's have a little poll here. How many of you, as I hope and pray that you're a Christian, that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how many of y'all would say that Christians struggle more with questions and uncertainties than non-believers? Raise your hand if you think maybe Christians struggle more. Okay, lower your hand. How many of y'all think non-believers struggle more than Christians? Okay, very interesting. All right, now, this is not where you look down the other half of the church. Okay, again, this is not right or wrong, all right? This is just thinking out loud and thinking. And this is what I think. I personally, and maybe it's because I'm a Christian, okay? So I'm looking at things from my perspective. But I personally think that Christians can struggle more. Personally, and this is why, in my heart, and maybe I'm just telling on myself and how I think, okay? I believe with all my heart that God is in control. Okay, I believe it. God is the creator God. He spoke and the world's happened. I believe that God is in control. I believe it with all my heart and my soul and my mind, but it's really hard for me as I think of how God is in control and then what he allows, suffering that he allows, knowing that God is in control, it's hard for me to figure that out in my finite mind. And I'm going to say this because I've heard, you know, many people say this, both Christians and non-Christians. You know, it's like, okay, I'm a father of my daughters and I see my daughter who's hurting. What do I do as a human father? What do I have tendency to do? Do I just watch them? I usually would try, if I could, I would take the pain away. Now, God, we know, is a perfect and wise heavenly Father, right? And so we struggle here just a little bit with, okay, why doesn't he take the pain away? Why doesn't he take the problem away? And I know I'm not the only one because I've talked to a lot of people, okay, like that. And that's a little bit of my struggle. And where do we go? We go back to the truth that I'm finite and God is infinite. And I have a human mind that's really got some leaky holes in it. But God's mind is different and better and higher, and his ways are better than my ways. Right? That's the truth of Scripture. That's what the Bible reminds us. But we do struggle. God does allow difficulties and trials to come into our lives. And I want to just say that God does allow it. I want to just emphasize that truth real quick. Go to Job. I want to remind you, I'm painting a picture here. Job chapter 1. And I'm not going to belabor this because I'm assuming that you know the story of Job. All right, but Job chapter 1, I'm just going to read it. I want you to see it afresh. Verse 6, actually, Job chapter 1, says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." So Satan is standing before God. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Because we know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the darkness of this world. Verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Hey, Satan, have you seen the life of my guy named Job? "That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth," which is a big word for what? He hates evil, right? Hates evil. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" What's this hedge talking about? Satan can't touch him. Why? Because God has, bam, put walls, a hedge of protection around him. "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." What's Satan saying? Well, God, Job, the reason why he loves you is because, you know, you've protected him and you've given him all this money and all these resources. And verse 11 says, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee." He will curse you. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." Now that's a hard truth for our little puny human minds to understand. That God says, "I'm going to take the hedge of protection down. I'm going to allow you." To send Job some serious trials. And were they pretty hard? The man buries his children. That's a big truth. That God is in control and God does allow suffering. And some people who have been faced with this difficult question of, can I trust God? There's been lots of books, secular books, written by religious people who I don't think really know God. I doubt that they know God because of the answers. But there's one famous book, and this guy, he seeks to answer the question, can I trust God? And this is his answer. By the way, this is a wrong answer. Okay? Just before I say it, it ain't true. His answer for can I trust God, and how do I think through all the suffering of this world? His answer is, God is good, but he is unable to stop all of the evil things to happen. Now, I'm glad that this guy, whoever he is, I think his name is Rabbi Kushner, all right? I'm glad that he says God is good. But do you realize what kind of problems are in the last part of that statement? That is not the God of the Bible. Yahweh is the self-existent one, the all-powerful creator, right? He doesn't have limitations. And what this guy is saying, well, God is good, and he's got a good heart, but he can't stop all the evil things happening. So he can stop some of them, but not all of them. Do you realize how weak and anemic that God is? That's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible. Here's another wrong answer. And this is the deist answer to the, can I trust God and why is there so much suffering? Their answer is, wrong answer, God is aloof. He's just kind of floating out there in space. He just lets whatever happens because he just really doesn't care. Is that the God of the Bible who says, Psalm 23, the Lord is what? My shepherd, I shall not want. That God is a personal God and he cares about me, right? It's a wrong answer. It's anti-biblical. And then there's another wrong answer, and I even hate saying it up here. Well, this is like the worst, but they're all so bad. It's all bad. But here's a third answer. God is evil, or God is dead, and he allows suffering because he enjoys our suffering. Do you know that people write whole books with that being the answer? Is that a wrong answer? Absolutely. Why can we trust God? Here's the Bible answer for why we can trust God. You know, you could say simply, because God says I can, right? Would that be good enough for us? I hope it would be. But actually, the Bible tells us lots of reasons why we can trust God. The Bible answer is, this is why we can trust God. Number one, God is in complete control. And we're going to be looking at each one of these specifically over the next several weeks. We can trust God because, number one, God is completely in control. The big word, of course, is sovereign. He's in charge. He's the ruler. In other words, he has all the power to do anything he wants to do. He is in control. You know where the raindrop landed? God was in control of that raindrop specifically. He's not limited. Number one, God is in control. The Bible answer continues, God is infinite in wisdom. Why is that important? Because if he's in control, but he doesn't really know what he's doing, we're in trouble, right? But God is in control, and God is infinitely wise. I'm finite. He's infinite. That means he never makes any mistakes. All the things that he does and all the things he allows, he has a perfect plan. He has all wisdom and all intelligence. Number two reason why we can trust God is he is infinite in wisdom. God is completely in control. God is infinite in wisdom. And here's the third one, and my favorite. And he is perfect in love, right? We just say it usually as God is good, was what I was going for. All right, God is good. God is love too. That works. But God is perfect in love, meaning that God is good. Now, I like how somebody said it here. Was it me? Somebody smarter than me. Here's the truth. God in his love always wills what is best for us. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best. And in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it all about. Is that a big statement? That's the Bible answer of can I trust God? Because he in his love, he does what's best for us. In his wisdom, he knows what's best. In his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it all about. He's not weak. And the Bible reminds us over and over again, through stories, through verses, that we can trust God. Why? Because of who he is. Because of who he is. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 11. All right, I just want to read a couple of verses just to emphasize what I've been saying here. So I've given you the thought. Now I just want to back it up with scripture here. Romans chapter 11, and I have countless verses to come up with, but just for the sake of time, I'm only going to give you just a few. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, which says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Remember what we just talked about, that God has infinite wisdom? He knows what he's doing. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable, we can't even understand it, are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He is beyond us and he's better than us. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? I go to people sometimes when I'm in trouble and I need counsel. I said, hey, help me out. Give me some wisdom here. God is the wisdom. He is wisdom, period. He doesn't have anyone helping him out with wisdom because he knows it all. And not like in a cocky way, but it's the truth. It's the truth. It says, verse 35, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. My friends, church family, I want to ask you a question based on these three verses, or four. Can you trust God? According to these verses, can you trust God? Why? Because he's wisdom and he's knowledge. He knows what to do. And he's beyond us, and he's better than us. We can trust him because of who he is. Trustworthy, which means what? Worthy of trust. So often we're a little jaded in our human understanding of the whole idea of trust, because even trustworthy people in our human understanding and sense, sometimes they don't do what they're supposed to do. But God is absolutely 100% of the time, he's worthy of trust. Go over to John chapter 19, just emphasizing the truth that I've already shared with you here. John chapter 19, and this is Jesus talking to Pilate, reminding Pilate of who's in charge. I love this verse. John 19 and verse 10 through 11. It says, then said Pilate unto him, that's Jesus, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not? Can you, this is almost funny. When you understand who God is, just look at verse 10. It says, then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Why aren't you speaking to me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? Pilate says, I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee. I have the power. Look at me. I'm the ruler. I'm the boss. But then what does Jesus say? He says, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were, what's the next word? Given thee from above. What's Jesus saying? The one who's really in control is God. He's the one in control. And you think that you are calling the shots, but guess who really is calling the shots? It's God. And we just need to step back and understand that God is in control, my friends. Let's go one more passage just to emphasize these truths. Genesis, please. The book of Genesis. This is one of these verses that I probably use all the time. It just speaks to my heart. Genesis chapter 50. And this, of course, is Joseph towards the end of his life. After all these horrific circumstances that he went through, all the pain that he suffered, all the trials, being falsely accused, almost killed, being sold into slavery, lots of just tough stuff. He says, Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, and I love how it's worded here, ye thought evil against me. You, my brothers, you had all these evil plans. You were trying to get me. Your heart was wicked and evil. Is God in control of even the wicked people and all their plans? Church family, is God still in control? It says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God, he meant unto good. What's he saying? God had a good plan. And it says, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. We serve a great God, and he's in charge of all the circumstances. He's in control. He has infinite wisdom. My friends, we can trust him. Why? Because he is worthy of that trust. What does Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 say? Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. Let's say it again. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. And we are commanded, right, to trust in the Lord and don't lean upon yourself. And so as we conclude our thoughts together, let's turn back to our little half sheet of paper here. All right, half sheet of paper. And let's go to number 3 here. Because I want us to just think together as we bring everything together. Number 3 question. What is the difference? How would you explain the difference between trusting and obeying God? Now, obviously, you don't have to tell me. Are they related? Are trusting and obeying, are they related? Absolutely. Don't we have a song? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. I like that song. It like has these two incredible truths put together. All right? It's a great song. So I know that they are related, obviously. But how would you make a distinction? What's the difference between trusting God and obeying Him? Someone who hasn't spoken yet. I'm not afraid to call on people. I'm not afraid. What would be the distinction between trusting God and obeying God? How would you define it? Make a distinction. Okay. All right. That's a good thought. Someone added to that definition. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. So you're saying that trust is kind of letting go of control. All right. That's, I think, is a good thought. You might want to add to that. Someone who hasn't said anything. And of course, these two questions, is it easier for you to trust God or to be obedient? Here's how I put it. To obey is to do what God wants you to do. Right? To do what God wants you to do. And I know these are all linked, obviously. To trust is to rest upon the promises and the character of God. I'd put it this way. Trust is the attitude behind the actions. Are you following what I'm trying to say there? Okay, the action is to obey. But what's your attitude, right? What's the spirit? The attitude is trust. Okay, I'm obeying. Why am I trusting? It's the motivator. It's the attitude. It's your spirit behind the action. Trusting, really, if you're going to fully obey, obviously, you have to trust them. So, question number 4, which we've already kind of talked about a little bit. Is it easier for you to trust God or to obey God? What would you say? Is it easier for you to obey God? Matthew.
I would say for me, it's definitely easier to obey because trusting, like you said, is taking what is yours and taking control of it. For me, it's like for instance, my dad asked me to sweep the garage right before the birthday party. And it's like, I'm like, all these little girls are going to come in and make messy if I sweep it. And yeah, there's a reason, of course, he's a lot wiser than me.
Gotcha. Trusting that he really is wiser. Yeah. Trusting your dad is wiser. Yeah. That's a good illustration. Yes, ma'am. No. Okay, good. All right, let me poll the audience. How many of y'all would say it is harder for me to obey than to trust God? Raise your hand if you say it's harder for me to obey than to trust God. Okay, well, how many of you would say it's easier for me to obey than to trust God? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, that is the majority. I would say that's where I lean. It's easier for me just to grunt it out and obey with a bad attitude, I would say, with not understanding, I'm just going to obey because he told me to, right? Then really is to trust and have the right attitude and to really know in my heart that I may not understand why, but God's ways are wiser than our ways. I believe it's harder for most of us as Christians to trust than to obey. And one reason why I say that, and again, you could disagree with me on that one, it doesn't really matter. I'm just making a point here. It's because often when we, as new believers, when we get saved and ask Christ to be our Savior, you know, there are external sins. And I think those external sins, they kind of fall off. But do you know what a lot of Christians struggle with? Is what I would call more of the internal sins. And even mature believers can struggle with, well, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. This will be our last point here. Matthew chapter 6. Anybody out there ever struggle with worry? All right? Matthew chapter 6. And I would say Christians, or people, we have a tendency to struggle with worry. What is worry? We can say it all different kinds of nice ways, but worry is when, well, worry is unbelief. You just said it. What I'm really saying is worry is sin. When we're worrying, it's sin. Is that what you're going to say, Dejan? That's right. Dejan, you were right. All right? Worrying is sin. Now, it's hard when somebody's worrying and you say, you're sinning right now. It's, you know, be nice. It's hard. You know, how many of y'all have ever been guilty of worrying? Just raise your hand if you've ever, come on, just, okay. Are we all in the same boat? All right? Most of us have been guilty of worrying before. All right? Now, worrying is the opposite of trust. You're worrying about it. You're trying to figure out the answer. You're leaning upon your own understanding rather than trusting the resources of God and His wisdom. I'm saying this is a daily battle for most Christians. Look at Matthew chapter 6, and let's just read about this in verse 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. By the way, what's that mean? Don't worry. Okay, take no thought, don't worry for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body or what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Don't worry about the food that ye eat or the clothes that you wear. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather to barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. What's the point? Hey, don't worry about your food and raiment. Guess what? God even takes care of the birds, right? And then let's look at the next one. Which of you, verse 7, taking thought can add, worrying about it, can add one cubit to his stature? You're worrying about it trying to get taller. Some of you probably worried about getting taller. Did it help? Didn't help. And why take you thought, verse 28, for raiment, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, do you see that the argument is, okay, who's in charge? Who's the one taking care of things? It's God. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? In other words, don't worry. Why are you worrying? Who's in charge? Who's in control? Do we really believe it? Do we really live it that God is in control, that God is good, that God is in control, and we can trust Him? I could mention some other things that we struggle with, like grumbling and complaining connected to failure to trust the Lord. Pride connected to failure to trust the Lord. So here's the question. Here's the big question tonight. Can you trust God? Can I trust God? What's the answer? Okay. Can I trust God? What's the answer?
Yes.
I sounded so much better. Let's say it one more time. Can I trust God?
Yes.
The reason why we can say yes is because God is trustworthy. God is worthy of that trust. In the weeks to come, we're going to just focus on why is God worthy of that trust. We're just going to look at His character step by step, Sunday after Sunday. We're going to meditate on who God is.